Title of the message this morning is, in keeping with Father's Day, Ordinary Men with an Extraordinary Calling. Ordinary Men with an Extraordinary Calling. And the past few weeks, many of y'all have been here. We talked several weeks ago about being a peculiar people and what makes us a peculiar people as Christians, and that and what is so interesting about Christians is this admixture of the ordinary and the extraordinary. And we talked about how Jesus Christ was the perfect embodiment of that, in that He was just this ordinary man, but yet God was in Him, and He did extraordinary things. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about how that Christians, we don't have an extraordinary intellect. We're just ordinary people in intellect, but that we can be extraordinary in our wisdom. And that's going to certainly have application to this morning, in this morning's message. But then the week after that, we talked about how that as Christians, we're ordinary in our relationships. You know, the ups and downs, the things that you deal with, hard feelings or resentment or strife that comes up between in relationships. We're just like everybody else. We're ordinary in those relationships, but we're extraordinary in love. And then last week we talked about how that we are ordinary in our resources, but we are extraordinary in our giving. We talked about how that when we think about people giving, we think about people that that have an immense amount of wealth. You know, those that just have so much money that they don't know what to do with it, and so they give some away and try to do something good with it. But as Christians, we're here like this morning. We're going to give an offering here in a minute. We took up an offering this morning. We'll take up an offering at the close of the service for the Tennessee Baptist Adult Home. You know, we're not rich people. We're not wealthy. Definitely not by this world's standards, but yet we give. And we give to help others and to support others. And not just, we don't just give financially, we give in our time, we give emotionally to try to help others. And as we talked about that last week, how that as Christians, though very ordinary in our resources, 24 hours in our day, you know, money's not in abundance, we're just average people, but we can give in extraordinary ways. And that's what we do as believers. And so we talk about this ordinary and the extraordinary, and I think it definitely applies to this morning as we think about fatherhood, we think about being a dad, being a father. And so the title of the message is Ordinary Men with an Extraordinary Calling. And if you will stand in honor of God's Word, to read this together, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's go in prayer. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word now as it's been read. That I pray, Lord, in this service that, God, your Spirit would fill this place, it would move within this place, that it would move upon our hearts, God, and that, Lord, it would change us and transform us. God, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who is not a believer, who is not a Christian, regardless of how much time they spend in church, how many years they spend in church, regardless of the ministries maybe they've been involved with, but God, if there's anybody here who is not a Christian, who's never been born again, never been transformed, God, never had that change in their life when they go from death unto life, God, I pray that that would happen this morning. God, it's a tremendous difference. It is a necessary change that must happen. God, we cannot do anything for you or for your kingdom. We cannot do anything in accordance with your word. We cannot do anything that is right and good without your Spirit living inside of us. God, we're sinners. We confess that this morning. We recognize that. God, we're broken. God, we have rebelled against you, Father, as humanity, and we see the effects of that every day. That God, there has been a rebellion. There has been a fall. But God, we thank you so much, Lord, for redemption. As we sung about earlier, God, and can it be that I could gain an interest in the Savior's blood, that I could be forgiven, I could be redeemed, I could be made new, that I could come boldly before the throne. God, it seems impossible, but God, you've made it possible through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, that's the only hope that we have. It's the only hope we have in salvation, but it's also the only hope that we have in life. It's the only hope that we have in being the father that we're supposed to be, or the husband, or the wife, or the mother, or the child that we're supposed to be. God, we need Your Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our lives, God, to forgive us of our sin, to make us new, to be brought into fellowship with You as our Father in the truest sense, Lord, that we could just have that fellowship and that unity with You, God. That's what we have to have in order to live a life that is pleasing to You, as we're called to do. God, I pray that You would take Your Word and allow it to touch our hearts this morning, and that, God, we would be able to receive this Word with faith, trusting You, Lord, and trusting only You, God, for power and for strength to be able to fulfill Your Word and to keep Your Word. God, I thank You, Lord, for every person that's here this morning. I pray, God, that You'd allow this message, Lord, to speak to their hearts, to speak to my heart, to give us a better understanding, Lord, of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian, especially in terms of being a father and having responsibilities in this world. Thank You for this time. Thank You for this Word. Allow Your Spirit to come down now, Lord. Fill me to fill this place. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Be seated. As we read this passage of Scripture, Paul's kind of touching on a few things as he's closing his letter out to the Ephesians here in this last chapter. And he's touching on relationships, and he's going to go on down in this chapter and talk about the relationship between basically a master and a slave, or as we would kind of see it today, our employer and an employee, or someone who's working for someone else. And it's really talking about just social interactions. The first thing he addresses, though, is about the family, as we read here. It's about the home. And something that's very important, something I think we take for granted, is that our home is the most foundational structure in our society, our civilization. It is the most foundational piece of that puzzle that God has set up. I would encourage you to do this. We take things for granted today. We take things for granted about the home, about men and women. That's something that's a big controversy today in our country. It shows how far away we are from the truth, is that we have questions about gender, about, you know, what determines gender. It's things that are so obvious. They're so obvious even a small child can recognize it, but yet we have become so wise, we've become fools, as the Bible talks about us doing. And at the very heart, the very essence of humanity is how God created us, male and female. And there's a difference there. And He's taken these two differences, this diversity, and He's made a unity. And from that unity comes the home, comes more people, male and female. This almost seems like it's ridiculous to even talk about this with adults, that we have to explain these things. But that's the way God set things up. And I would encourage you to do this. Don't take that for granted. Why is it set up that way? God could have created any way He wanted to create, could He not? But He chose, consciously and by design and with reason, to create human beings, male and female. Let me tell you something. It's easier. If you want unity, make everybody the same. I mean, that's basic as it can be. If you want unity, make everyone the same. But God wants unity, but He also wants diversity. He wants there to be a difference. And folks, there's a drastic difference between men and women. And God has chosen also, He could have brought children into this world any way He wanted to. Any way that He wanted to. But He chose it to be between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, that within the structure of a home is where children would be, where reproduction would take place, where children would be born, where children would be raised. God did that by His design. And we read in this chapter that God is describing this order that undergirds all other orders in our society. I don't care if you are the president. I don't care if you're on the Supreme Court. I don't care if you are the richest man in America. You are somebody's son or daughter. And if you've had children, you're someone's mother or father. That undergirds all the rest of our society, okay? Everyone has a family. Everyone is there as a result of a man and a woman coming together. That's how God set this thing up. And we read in this chapter, we're going to come down to verse 4 pretty quickly because it is Father's Day. And we're going to be thinking about this from the perspective of fatherhood. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." God set it up to say, the mother and the father, as children come into this world, as a human being created in my image, as I was praying earlier, we are fallen. We've sinned against God. We've rebelled against God. And so this world is broken. It has been affected by sin probably more deeply than any of us realize. Okay? But yet we've retained that image of God with which we were created. And so these image bearers of God, as they are born into the world, they come into a world with a mother and with a father. And God has set it up that child will be trained and taught and raised up by that mother and by that father. And that's where this admonition comes in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Amen.
You know what that? Know how basic that is? Children, do what your parents tell you to do.
Amen.
Do it. We read this verse here, and come on down to verse 2 and 3, and listen to what it says. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, does that sound like it's kind of redundant? Obey your parents, honor your mom and dad? It's not. Here's the difference. Number one, obey your parents. Do what they tell you to do. That has to do with your actions. The second part, honor your father and mother, you know what that has to do with? Your attitude. Your attitude towards your mom and dad. Is it possible to obey your parents, to do what they tell you to do, but with the wrong attitude? Certainly. Is it possible to obey God, but with the wrong attitude? You better believe it. How many people are obeying God this morning by being in God's house? But are they honoring Him? They're obeying Him, but are they honoring Him? There's a difference, is there not? You may say, well, no, it's pretty much the same thing. You have a child, and you tell that child to go clean their room. And they say, they don't want to do it. They say, okay, I'll do it. They go in the room and you hear a bunch of banging around, throwing things in the closet, hanging up their clothes. Are they honoring you? Is there a difference? Or they're doing what you told them to do. Room's clean. It's all the same, right? There's a drastic difference.
Amen.
This is where what we're talking about this morning is so applicable between people and between us and God. It's the same thing. We can have obedience, but without honor. And we are called to honor God. We're called to obey God. And children, here God is saying, children, obey your parents and to honor your father and mother. Don't just do what they tell you to do. Do it the right attitude. Do it because you love them. Do it because you honor them and recognize that's my mom and dad. Okay? Recognize that they have a position in your life that no one else can assume. They have a position of authority. Today we take this for granted, and I think it's going to result in some catastrophic things down the road. But what we're talking about this morning, it sounds basic, but it's extremely important. We come on down to verse 4, and this is particularly applicable this morning because of Father's Day. It says, And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Those are two words that maybe you don't hear as often, nurture and admonition. What that's talking about is it's talking about instruction. It's talking about discipline, okay? And he says here, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, I'm going to be talking mostly to fathers this morning. But I want you to think about fatherhood. Throughout human history, and this is certainly true in Paul's day, it was true in Jesus' day, and it's true to some extent today. Now, America's going to be a little bit different. We're going to talk about this in a minute, about how we do things as our society. But throughout time, because we're sinners, because we're fallen, because we're fallible, fathers have not been fathers the way they were supposed to. Can we recognize that? Can we not think, can anybody here not think of an example of someone who was a father, but it was not the kind of father they were supposed to be? I could name 100, probably without ever taking a breath. Just like that. You see it everywhere today. Now, when you talk about, and that's the way that God has given certain gifts. He's given us authority. He's given us strength. He's given us these things, and they're good. But they can be abused, can they not? There's this principle with all of humanity that God has given us good gifts, perfect gifts. The things that God gives us are good things, but what we do is we take them and we abuse them and we corrupt them and make them sinful. Okay? That's what mankind does. Sinful man who doesn't know God, who has never been redeemed, who's never been forgiven by God, who's not been made into a new creature. Mankind, when God gives us something good, rest assured we are going to corrupt it. Okay? It's the same thing with fatherhood. It's the same thing with what the good attributes of a father can be abused, okay? Now, throughout history, the attribute that is the most easy to abuse, the temptation that a father has within his home to mess up, to make a mistake, and to kind of make a mess of his fatherhood, do you know what it is? It's harshness. It is severity. Today, it's kind of strange to us in America because Well, for an opposite reason, and not in a good way, men today have been weakened in America. So this isn't a problem in America. We'll get to that problem in a minute. But throughout history, the tendency of men to go too far in one extreme was to be too harsh on their children, too severe. Men ruled the home with an iron fist. Do you know why? This comes down to just a basic biological thing, because of the strongest person in the home. They're the strongest one. So what they say goes. And that happens today. Folks, today, domestic abuse, child abuse, spousal abuse is very rampant today. That is where a man in a household, because he's the strongest, he becomes the bully of the household. That's what happens. He throws his weight around. And folks, I've seen this in churches. You may say, well, you know, you're preaching this to a congregation. Why are you wasting your time? I've seen it in churches. A lot. Way more than what should be there. And I've seen it even glorified in churches that I'm the man of this household. What I say goes. That's the wrong attitude. And that's exactly what this Scripture is dealing with. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't bully your kids. Amen. Don't do it. And that was a problem back then. Back then, in Paul's day, a father ruled the household. What his wife said mattered very little. This was a controversial statement in Paul's day, but not for the reason we think of today. Today we think it's controversial because these fathers are, oh, they're going to instruct and discipline their children? That's controversial. It was controversial in Paul's day for the opposite reason. It was because, you mean you're going to value your children? You're going to value their opinions? You're going to talk to them? Smack them! They mess up? Smack them! And say, don't do that again! Your wife messes up? Smack her too. That's the way it used to be. You're the bully of the household. You're the strongest one there. You rule, what you say goes. That was the mentality. But Paul said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's an abuse of that strength. God gives men strength within the household. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. You know what that strength is for? To provide for the household. To, listen, protect that household. It's a good thing. But it gets corrupted and distorted, and men use that strength not to protect, they use it for the opposite reason, to abuse, to lord it over, to have wrath upon their family, upon their wives, upon their children. That's what Paul is condemning here. He's saying your children are important. Value your children. Love your children. Take care of your children. That's what Paul's addressing in this, in the first part of this, when he says, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. But we think about that in that extreme. We think about abuse. And you can say in this room, hopefully everybody in this room, and fathers in the room say, well, man, I'd never do that. I would never hurt my kid. I would never bully my kid or bully my wife. And I thank God for that. But understand this, that's an extreme. But there's a lot of steps between us and that extreme. Let me ask you this, dads. You ever lose your temper? Ever get irritable? You ever get frustrated with your kids? You ever yell at them a little bit too loud? Maybe you're having a bad day. Do you know how easy it is for a dad to come home from a long day at work and some kid run into his leg at the house and he just scream his head off of that kid? You know how easy it is to do that? You probably do, and if you do, it's probably because you've done it. I've done it. I've taken my stress, my anxiety, my bad day out on other people. My wife, the kids in my household, kids here at church. It's so easy to do. Please don't ever think that you're above temptation and above sin. It can happen. Folks, in this, we have a flesh. We have a sinful flesh we have to deal with. If we're not careful, we'll lash out at somebody. We'll lash out at a kid. You can do irreparable damage to a little kid.
Amen.
You're the whole world to them. You're the whole world. If dad is mad in a household, it's like the world's mad at you. Because that's all they know. They know the home. That's all they've got. And they're counting on you to be disciplined yourself, to be consistent, to be mature, to be under control. And folks, that's so absent today, and we're getting the results of it. It's not easy to be a father, because we're ordinary people, ordinary men. You're going to have a bad day. You will have a bad day. But what's going to be extraordinary is this. You're going to sacrifice a little bit and say, I'm not going to lash out. I'm not going to try to get this off my chest. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to love my family even when things aren't going well. Even when I've had a tough day, I'm not going to bully my family. I'm not going to be a bully because God's Word tells me otherwise. God's Spirit is working in my heart. And if I do lash out, if I do mess up, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop everything I'm doing. Go find that little child and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have yelled at you like that. You think that's a sign of weakness? That's the kind of fathers we're supposed to be. It should never happen, but when it does, you say you're sorry. You apologize. You say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. What did you need to ask me? What did you need? You see, the Bible addresses these things. The question is, will we apply it or not? We're ordinary men. We're fallible. We're fallen. We're sinful. And folks, we have to recognize the danger of that. We can do irreparable damage. We can do damage that seems like no big deal to us, but it's a very big deal, especially to our children and to our wives. Folks, it's not easy to be a good father. It's not easy. It requires maturity, stability, consistency. Your children need to know what to expect. Okay, we're going to come to this in a minute, because there's a side of this where you need the dad in the home to be strong. You need that strength, but you don't want to abuse that strength. But they need consistency. A child needs to know, it can't be severity one day and apathy the next. That can't happen. It has to be consistent. Now, as I think about a father using his strength, abusing his strength within a home, that's one ditch on this road that we're supposed to be on. That's one ditch you can fall into. You can become so severe and so harsh that you just rule your home with an iron fist, and that is so, that's not glorifying to God at all. Is that the way your Heavenly Father does you? Or does He show you grace and mercy and love? Is God patient with you? Be patient with your kids. That's what it comes down to. Because you are a reflection in the home, you are a reflection of God's glory for your children. Do you understand what a misrepresentation of God it is when you are wrathful and you just run over your kids? You think God can't run over you? He could. You could mess up one time and He could run completely over you, but He doesn't. He's patient and He's merciful and He's gracious to us. And He tells us to show that same patience and mercy and grace to our children. That's one ditch. Severity. I think in America today, you don't see it. You see it in the world today. I see it over in other countries. You think about a Muslim country, you don't cross your dad, because he will straighten you out like that. Even to the point, do you understand there's a lot of executions in Muslim countries. Do you understand a lot of those are carried out by a father upon their child because they disobeyed him? There's a lot of severity there. There's not much grace. But in America today, I think our temptation, our tendency, the place where fathers can mess up the most is another ditch. It's not this ditch of severity, it's the other one. It's the ditch of apathy. Let me give you the scenario for probably the vast majority of homes in America today. Dad comes home from work, the TV comes on, and the children, and maybe even the spouse, even their wife, they're nothing more than a distraction to the TV. Apathy. I don't care. I'm tired. You ever get tired? You ever just say, I'm ready to just relax and unwind. I don't want to hear problems. I don't want to hear anything. I just want to sit here in front of this TV and just relax. There's a time to do that. If we're not careful, that becomes your entire parenting, especially for fathers. I think today in America, fathers are largely absent. Either they're not there at all, or if they are there, their heart's not there. They come in, they turn on the TV, they start watching it, and anything the kid says, anything that their wife says, just goes in one ear out the other. If even that, they're nothing more than a distraction to the ball game. They're a distraction to their TV program. And that's it. Folks, that's a dangerous thing.
Amen.
That's not being a father.
Right.
That's not fatherhood. Kids are nothing that the only thing a kid can do is not allow them to do their hobbies that they want to do. Kids are inconvenient. They get in the way. That's not fatherhood. Not by God's Word, it's not. That's where it says, listen to this next part. But, don't provoke them to wrath. Don't run over them. Don't be a bully. But, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
Bring them up with discipline and with instruction. You know, when I hear discipline and instruction with your children, you know what I hear? Time. It's going to take some time. It's going to take a lot of time to raise a child the way that you should. It's going to take a lot of patience. It's going to take you taking time out of your busy day, which by the way, your day is not as busy as you think it is. Take time out of your busy day to spend time with your children, to teach them, to help them to grow. It takes time. Consistent day after day, stability, time, consistency in your teaching to train your children the way that they should go. Amen. That's what fatherhood is. Fatherhood is right here in the center. It's not being severe. You don't run over your kids, but you do care. And you discipline your kids. You love them. And guess what? They're going to do what is right. Especially when a child is young, they're going to do what's right. Or they're going to be punished appropriately, consistently, corrected, and told to do the right thing. That's your job as a father. Amen. That's what we're called to do. Think about how rare that is today, but how glorious it is when it happens. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. And folks, we're just ordinary men. Guys, we are ordinary men with an extraordinary calling. I want to say this to the fathers this morning. God has entrusted you to train your children, to raise them and to teach them. To teach them what? Teach them about what? About everything, but most importantly, about God. The father's first role in the home is this, to teach their children about God. That's the main role of a father. I'll put it this way. Let's say a father has a son. Let's say that son can throw a fastball 95 miles an hour. That son can win any bass tournament he enters. That son can play a musical instrument. That son can change his own oil. But he doesn't know God. Has that father succeeded? He's failed miserably.
Amen.
He's failed miserably. I want to say this. You can't save your children. You can't save them. That's their decision. They'll have to make that decision. But they need to know who God is. And that's your job. To tell them who God is. To tell them about God. Tell them about His Word. That's your responsibility. And you can't push it off on your wife. Moms, it's your responsibility to teach your children as well. But it's the father, first and foremost, is responsible for teaching his children about God. That's the number one role. To introduce your children to God. I want to turn over and look at one more passage this morning. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Listen to what this says. I can't explain how important these first two verses are in God's Word. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Does that sound familiar? I'm going to tell you how important these verses are. That first verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This is being penned by Moses as the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. Okay? What he's writing is this. What kind of religion did the Egyptians have? Well, how would you categorize their religion? The Egyptians. It was paganism. Polytheism, many different gods. God of the fertility god, God of the sun, Pharaoh was a god, all kinds of gods. "Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." You know what that means? Monotheism, one God.
Amen.
One God. How important is it for us to understand there is one God, not many gods? Folks, I'm not a Hindu for a reason today. We're going to go share the gospel in India with Hindus for a reason, because there's not many gods, there's one God. One God. We're planning a trip to go over to India because there is one God. And the people there do not know it. They think there's many gods. They'll worship a rock. They'd worship this table right here. They'd worship that pew. They worship many different gods. There's one God. That is such an important revelation, such an important truth.
Amen.
Then he goes on, and you'll remember this verse when it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." You recognize that passage? Jesus of Nazareth asked one day, "What's the greatest commandment?" What did he say? "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We cover it probably every week at this church, and that's where it comes from. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus goes on in the next verse and he says this about that statement. Listen to how huge this is. Upon this hang all the law and the prophets. You can hang the entire Old Testament. Are you reading through the Old Testament right now? I hope you are. It gets a little dry, doesn't it? There's a lot of rules. There's a lot of laws that are given, commandments that are given. You can hang the entire thing on that statement right there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how big this verse is. Upon this hangs all the law and the prophets. But then you come down to verse 7. Excuse me, verse 6 says this. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now listen to verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What is that? What's that trying to confer?
All the time.
All the time. Amen. All the time. Talking of these things all the time with your children. You teach your children about God. That this revelation that's given here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is huge. We are to know, you're to know your God with all your mind. You're to love your God with all your heart. And you're to teach your children about your God and their God. That's what you're called to do as a father. That is your number one responsibility. And folks, you may say, well, my job is to teach my children, to instruct my children about the Word of God, about the commands about God, about who God is. What does that look like? Does that mean that you set up a little classroom, one of the bedrooms in your house, you set up, you have a lectern, you have some desk, you put your kids in it and open the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and begin to teach them? No, I don't think it's what it looks like at all. If you want to do that, that's up to you. I don't think it's going to be very productive. That's not what it looks like. But what this is talking about is, as you go throughout your day, be talking to your children about the Word of God. Yep. Talk about the Bible.
Amen.
And you know, I love what verse 6 says. This is the prerequisite. This is where what Bill said earlier is exactly right. That to be a father, it's got to be in here. You've got to have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. You've got to have the Word of God in your heart. God has to be working in your life to truly be a father. Because what does it say in verse 6? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It has to be in here before I can share it with my child.
Right.
It's got to be in my heart. But once it's in your heart and you know the Lord, begin to talk to your children about the Lord day in and day out. Do you know where your classroom is as a father? Driving down the road. At Walmart. At the ball game. When you're out fishing. At the gas station. At church. On the way to church. On the way home from church. That's your classroom. It's everywhere. Be talking about God and be talking about His Word. You know, when Jesus taught His disciples, where did they go to meet to get their lesson from Jesus? He was the master. He was the teacher. They were disciples, which means students. Where did they go to get their lesson? Well, the shore of Galilee. Down at the temple, when the lady was dropping in some money as they were showing him the temple. In a boat one day, as a storm came. As they're walking through a cornfield. As they're walking through these cities and people come up that are sick. That's where they got their lessons from. On a mountainside, in a garden, in an upper room. Everywhere for 3 years. That's modeling what we're supposed to do with our children. You are to disciple your children everywhere you go.
Amen.
You talk about the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God, and they need to see the Word of God. As you begin to talk to your children and tell them about God, about who God is, about who Jesus is, they need to hear it. And then they need to see it. They need to see it when somebody cuts you off. How do you reply? How do you respond? They need to see it whenever somebody needs help. What do? And children are watching all the time. What do you do when you see somebody in need? You help them. You know why? Because when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, He was serious. That's true. That's real. And because it's real, you do that. And it's so important that children hear the Word of God and they see the Word of God. And folks, that's your job. Fathers, that's your job. It's an extraordinary responsibility. It's extraordinary. And I know you're ordinary, and I'm ordinary. That's where everything we talked about this morning comes in. Do you know how bad you need Jesus in your life? Do you have any earthly idea? Folks, you need the Father. You need the Father, the Heavenly Father, in your life. But guess what? You're a sinner. And you can't get to Him. There's only one way to the Father.
Amen.
And that's by the Son.
Amen.
Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's the necessity. That's why you need Jesus Christ so badly. You need God, the one who designed fatherhood. I need to talk to the one who designed this thing every day. How should this look? How should I apply it in this situation or that situation? I don't know what I'm going to be faced, what circumstances, what situations I may face tomorrow. I need to talk to the one who designed it. And I cannot get to Him unless I come through Jesus Christ, through His blood, through His forgiveness, and through His life. As we get ready to close this morning, I have our singers come if they will. We'll get ready for our invitation. I say this to our fathers this morning. It's not easy. It's not easy to be a dad. It's not easy. You need God, your Heavenly Father, to help you. But you can only come to the Father through the Son. I talk to guys all the time over here, especially in the jail ministry. Their relationships are destroyed with their family. And the first thing I tell them is this. I do not tell them to be more patient. I don't tell them to go to the ball game. I don't tell them to help them with their homework. I don't tell them even to get off drugs or alcohol. The first thing I tell them is this. You need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have no foundation. And when you come outside of this jail, if you, by some miracle, get back with your family, until you have a foundation, it is going to continually be washed away every time you build. You need a foundation. And the only foundation for fatherhood is Jesus Christ. He designed fatherhood. He designed being a dad. He knows what it's supposed to look like. There's a lot of different theories today on what fatherhood should look like. Who's right? God is. He designed it. And anyone's idea or thought of fatherhood that contradicts what God's Word says is wrong by definition. God designed it. God, it's God's creation. He knows how it should look. And you need to be able to talk to Him every day, every morning, every night. Maybe when you pull into your household, into your house after work, before you ever even darken the door, pray on your way home and say, "God, it's been a rough day. I'm frustrated. My fuse is about that long. Please help me when I walk through that door to be a dad. To leave every bit of it out there. And to be a dad to my child. Help me." You need to be able to pray like that. But you can't pray like that until you've been forgiven of your sin and Christ and His Holy Spirit is in your life. Then, and only then, can you really be a father. I want every man in this room tonight, or here this morning, I want you to be a good father, a good dad. And the answer to that is the same it is for everything else in your life. It has to start with Jesus Christ. It either begins or ends with Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. You need Jesus Christ to be a dad. You need God. You need the Father working in your life because your children need God. And I'll say this too. We got roses on this morning. Let that be a reminder. You need to be a godly father because you will not always be there. Mine's gone. He's been gone for 16 years. 16 years. That's a long time. I hope he planted well in my life. Because at 17, he's gone. He's not there anymore. But guess who's still there? God. My Father's God is still with me. And He took me to church to make sure that I knew. He talked to me about the Word of God. He was an imperfect dad, but He told me about the Word of God to teach me because He knew He would not always be there. And I needed someone who would always be there. And the only game in town is God Himself. You need God because your children need God. And God uses dads to reach their children. I want to say this to all the fathers here this morning. You are extremely important. You're very important. More important than you know. You can't imagine how important it is what you do and what you say. You're a very important person. You know what that's the acronym of VIP? Very important person. A dad's a VIP. You're a very important person. What you do matters. You have a tremendous responsibility. You have a tremendous opportunity. Dads, listen. The stakes are high. The stakes are very high. To be a dad is an extraordinary calling. An extraordinary opportunity. And I want to encourage you to use it wisely. With God at the very center. With God at the very center of everything that you do. I want to see godly fathers today. They're in short supply. The only way that's going to happen is if God is at the center of their life, personally, their life. And then, and only then, can God begin to work in that home and spill out through that father to the wife, to the children. That's how it happens. And that's what I'd love to see. As we stand and as we sing here this morning, if you're here this morning and you got a need on your heart, I encourage you to come.